But what a difference 10 years makes. Nobody walked around here 10 years ago doing this all over the house. Everybody's got to now. Face mask or next, I don't know. It is good to have everybody here today. It's going to be a shorter message today because we've got some stuff going on, and I'm going to attempt to keep it like that. If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Mark. If you weren't here last week, I have not spoken from the first part of Mark since 2002. I've been all over the Bible several times, except the book of Mark, it seems like. So last week we started looking at Mark, and I'll be spending some time in there for the next few weeks. Mark is one of the more interesting Gospels, that it's a synoptic Gospel, so it's like Matthew and Luke in that they're synonymous by contact with the timing. Probably written about 50-some A.D. Now, you got to remember, Mark was not an apostle. He did not walk with Jesus, so Mark's information that we have in the Scriptures was given to him by probably Peter. So Peter gave him the information, and Mark was inspired by the Holy Spirit to write down exactly what he wanted to have. So to me, that's not an inspiration issue. It's not a biblical problem at all. When God gives you something, you've got it, whether he gives it to someone else to give it to you or he gives it to himself. And that's what he did to Mark. And so Mark wrote with a very specific interest in mind. He was writing to Gentile readers, and he was writing to them with the idea of what Jesus did. Matthew was about who Jesus was, the lineage he came from to accommodate the Old Testament prophecies. Luke was about Jesus' birth in order to show of his immaculate conception. And John starts off with the whole world at large before the beginning of time. But Mark starts off when Jesus is 30. So there's no beginning as far as Joseph and Mary. It starts off with Jesus being baptized. Because Mark wants to show the Gentile reader, especially from a Roman mindset of what we do, basically the whole idea is he's a man of action, this is what he did. So in chapter 1, verses 1 through 28 last week we looked at, that essentially Jesus was baptized and immediately was tempted. Now he wasn't baptized to be saved. You don't get baptized to be saved. You get baptized after you're saved. But Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist, and the baptism there was to set him apart for a special use. And so it was to identify him with what he was going to go through in his life, and this was to set him apart and to show him his ministry is being kicked off. In about 40 minutes or half an hour or so, our four are going to be baptized. They're not going to become Christians once they're baptized. No special unction passes through the water and the pastor. They are saved by grace through faith. And because they're saved, they choose to follow the Lord in believers' baptism, demonstrating what exactly has happened to them. Like Jesus, he's buried, dead, buried, and raised to walk in newness of lightness. That's what the water is about. You stand in death, you are buried because of sin, and then you're raised to walk in newness of life by virtue of your salvation. It's a literal picture of what's happened to you literally inside. And that's what baptism is about. And our little ones who are getting baptized today recognize that. But Jesus' baptism was different. He wasn't to identify with the death, burial, and resurrection. It was to set him apart for a holy use. And that's what John the Baptist's baptism was all about. So the first part of Mark chapter 1, immediately he's baptized. Immediately he gets tempted by God. He didn't eat for 40 days. Immediately the devil worked on him. We talked about that, how the devil and the demons work on our brain. They cause our minds to have all kinds of issues. And I know I could spend an hour there every Sunday. Our battle is right here. My soul is untouchable. Your soul, if you know Jesus, is untouchable. It cannot go to hell. You cannot be possessed. You cannot be unsaved. You can't be anything. You are saved by grace through faith. Jesus saved you because you trusted him. You didn't earn it. You couldn't do anything to earn it, and you can't possibly do anything to maintain it. It's a gift of God, and so that is our salvation. However, we are not out of the game because we're saved. The devil sees us as light. And I really think he sees light and darkness in that category. And we're light. Depending on how much we live for our Lord, our light's brighter or not as bright. But because of that, those who have bright light and those who do not have the brightest lights, we're still easy to be attacked by the devil. And not Satan himself necessarily, but by demons. And I know I don't want anybody to think I'm so weird. And I say this all the time, but you know I am anyway. But when it comes to this kind of talk, there really is evil in the world. And the evil in the world isn't necessarily people who wear certain headdresses and have certain religious beliefs. The real evil underneath it all is the devil. He's got millions and billions of demons, perhaps, who are fallen angels. And they work on you. And they don't scare you in the middle of the night by showing up and jumping on your bed. They seduce you. They say to you things like, your husband doesn't love you. Your wife's cheating on you. Your kids aren't appreciative. No one likes you. No one's thoughtful. You are so stupid. Are you sure you're saved? Would a Christian really think that? Would a Christian really do that? If you are really saved, that would never cross your mind. You really aren't saved. You ought to just kill yourself and get it over with. See that semi? See that tree? Just give up. Why go to church? If God loved you, why did he let your child get cancer? If God really loved you, why did he let your spouse die? If God really loved you, fill in the blank. And this is how we're seduced insidiously by evil, by the devil, by demons. They're not going to appear to us like little creatures on sci-fi. He whispers to us and seduces us, just like the devil did to Jesus when he lifted him up on the pinnacle. And he spoke to him and said, all you've got to do is bow down to me, Jesus. I know you created me, but just bow down to me, and all that you see will be yours. He's seeing the whole world essentially the day. Jesus quoted scripture. He takes him to the pinnacle of a church and lifts him up and says, all you got to do is bow down to me, and all the ecclesiastical aspects of the world will be yours. Jesus quoted scripture. He then points out you haven't eaten for 40 days. You're going to die of starvation. He deals with the physical. And Jesus says, man shall not eat by bread alone. Jesus himself, the creator of these angelic beings who are now fallen creatures, he himself didn't pull rank and say, I made you shut up. He quoted scripture. That's why we have the illusion in all four Gospels about Jesus being tempted. How do we deal with these thoughts? You're driving down the road and this weird thought comes in your brain. You have this panicky feeling, this paranoia, this anxiety, this anger, this frustration. So many times we think it's us. Sometimes it is, but sometimes it's not. We battle. If the devil could, he would kill me right now. And all of you that are born again Christians, he would reach in and squeeze your heart until you died. But he can't. We are protected by God. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside. And consequently, we can be light. We can be salt. We can be on purpose in this world. No matter what we do, we can be believers and tell other people about it. And the devil would kill us in a second if he could. But he can't. So he can do the next best thing, which is lie to us perpetually. And the worst thing we could do is believe it. Don't believe it. Because the devil's a devil. He's way better at being the devil than you are a human. But we have the Holy Spirit. We win. Amen. We already won. But wouldn't it be nice to be having some victories day-to-day basis instead of just knowing that ultimately we win? And that's by praying and reading and battling and quoting scripture and fighting the thoughts that are wrong. Well, that kind of power and that kind of stuff that we fight was very evident because last week as Jesus was walking around the earth for the very first time with his four apostles at that time, Peter and Andrew and James and John, he just picked them up. Then they went to a synagogue. And the first thing he did in the synagogue, he walked in there to the first church the next day and he cast out a demon from somebody in church. Which always makes me kind of laugh because people that are possessed are everywhere. But we don't know that. They don't walk around like some zombie. And we talked about that. How do you know that you're a Christian? You've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, right? What does Jesus the Christ do for you when you accept him as your Savior? He sends you the Holy Spirit, right? And where's the Holy Spirit go? He dwells inside. We are all possessed by the Holy Spirit. And we ask for it. We say, come inside me. Forgive me, Lord. Come into my heart. And God says, yes, I forgive you. And the Holy Spirit dwells within us. And we're protected. Other people do that for evil spirits. And they can. Now, don't get me wrong. And I've mentioned it before. But if your grandma was a witch or your great-grandma was a witch or a warlock and they touched you, no demon's going to come through your elbow and go up your arm. And you know, it don't work like that. You've got to ask, you've got to believe, you've got to want it, and they'll say, okay, just like the Holy Spirit. Your grandmother, your grandfather, your mom and dad may be born again Christians, but you can't hug them enough to get the Holy Spirit. You've got to ask Jesus Christ to come inside. And the Holy Spirit says gladly. It's the same way with evil. Now, Jesus saw that, and the people of Jesus' day knew that. They are much more advanced with regard to some of this stuff, or more primal, because they saw it in a different light than us. But wherever he went, he had powers over demons and things like that. And so I always think, when I read the book of Mark, even though I don't speak from it often, how different is today? I mean, how different is today? What, the demons only possess people in 30 AD? They haven't for the last 2,000 years? We're so desensitized. Are we so, yes, are we so, I don't know, arrogant, sophisticated, intelligent, learned, so numbed that we don't believe anything supernatural hardly. We see it inundated with us on the TVs and computers and games and stuff like that. And so the differentiation between reality and non-reality and the fiction and non-fiction blurs. In second and third world countries, they don't have as much trouble with this than we do. We got drugs, we got all kinds of addictions, and so we can pretty much numb ourselves to anything anyway. But that doesn't change the reality around us. No matter how the world changes with its concepts and its political nature and everything else, the Bible is still the Bible. It's not wrong because it's 2020. It's no more right because it's 2020. It's still the Word of God, unchanged. Humanity changes its position, but the Bible doesn't. So what's got to change? We do, because the Word is still the Word. And as we read this passage of Mark, things haven't changed. Now, Jesus doesn't walk the earth anymore. He does through the Holy Spirit in us. But the humanity is still humanity. So chapter 1, verse 29. Verses 21 through 28 talk about Jesus' power over a demon. But it also talks about, in verses 29 through 39, his power over disease. Verse 29. And forthwith, when we came out of the synagogue, when we were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. And Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Now, this is Peter's mother-in-law. Peter's not a pope. There's really no such thing as a pope. It's an elected person. But they go back to Peter because the play on the Greek word Petros, meaning the rock. But Peter had a mother-in-law. And you're never going to have a mother-in-law unless you're married. So he had a mother-in-law. And he was not the first pope. And the Catholic Bible just kind of eliminates verse 30. That's too bad, because the Bible is the Bible. But they went into Peter's house, and Simon's wife, verse 30, mother, lay sick of the fever. And anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening time, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place. And they there prayed. And Simon and they that were with him followed after him. And when they had found him, they said unto him, all men seek for thee. And he said unto them, let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, for therewith can make him forth. And he preached in their synagogues throughout all Galilee, and he cast out devils. Now, I don't want you to think that I'm some kind of weirdo who just wants to talk about demons and stuff. But the Bible that you hold in your hand, whether it's King James, NIV, New American Standard, NASV, it doesn't matter. We're at verse 39, and it's talked about casting out demons four times. Is this an anomaly? Is Mark just obsessed with it? This is the Bible. Jesus gave us this so that we could understand the world that we live in and navigate better, so that we can be on purpose and salt in this earth and light in the darkness. Nothing is for nothing. Why would he tell us these stories? Is there a caveat here or a disclaimer? Oh, that doesn't happen anymore. That's not the case here. The fact of the matter is, it's very, very real. And in this day, it was very, very real. It was a little bit more acceptable. Here's Jesus at Simon's house, or Andrew's house. He already healed his mother. He picked her up, Jesus did, and the mother-in-law was healed. She then immediately cooked them dinner, and by then people are gathering at the house because they heard this Jesus had come over who was healing people, and they came over to the house, and they were standing in line, and he would go out, and he would heal some of them, and he would touch some of them that were possessed, and he would command the demons not to speak because he didn't want everyone just to come to him to heal them. I mean, there are still people who come to church because they can be healed. Not this one. I don't have any healing power. I'm a pastor. Jesus does all the healing anyway. Human beings aren't given magical powers. There's no such thing as Ernest Angley's in the real kingdom when it comes to power and casting out nicotine spirits and stuff. You've got all the Holy Spirit you're ever going to get the minute you're saved. You don't get more as you get older. You don't have less because you're little. You have all the Holy Spirit. The ability to listen, the ability to follow the Holy Spirit comes with maturity. But we have them all. We have all we need all at one time. God loves us. The devil hates us. So here we are, standing out the door. Jesus walks out the door, he ducks through to get to the short doors they had. As he walks through, there's all these people. He commands those that are possessed not to tell anyone because he doesn't want everyone just to come to be, you know, to be cured or healed. Some that are diseased. And it's interesting because there's a differentiation. Some are sick, some are possessed. Not all diseased, sick people are possessed. Not all possessed people are sickly or diseased. We can't even tell the difference. Everybody looks the same to us. We don't have like lenses we could switch that differentiates color or tell the things we can't see in the naked eye. God didn't give us that ability. God doesn't want us to know some of these things. He wants us to be faithful, period. Now, Jesus was aware because his light was so brilliant, he exposed the darkness and the darkness fled, and he could see that. And the apostles, because they were removed from him by one step and were specifically chosen. But none of us have that ability. There's no such thing as an exorcist. There's no such thing as someone who's chosen through the church to be someone who could see demons and cast them out. That doesn't work. It's not real. Most of us have been around people who are possessed and we don't even know it. You may be married to someone who is. You might know that, but you may not know that, you know. I don't know. It's so different. If a person has asked an evil spirit to come in and meant it and want it, they will. That's how we can account for massive wealth and riches and fame and fortune and all that. They've given their souls literally. And they have to pay for it. Now, Jesus can still save them. Unless the devil makes them think that they've already done and they can't be saved now, which is a lie. And that happens all the time, too. But it's interesting because Jesus didn't say, man, you guys are way crazy. Many people aren't possessed. He just cast out the devils, which is interesting. Now, I believe we live in a similar kind of world. And I don't think that as you get closer to God, you're going to be able to see things that no one else can see, because it's not about that. The closer we get to God, the more brilliant our light becomes. And that light isn't for self-gratification. The light isn't so that we can say, look how bright I am. The light is for exposure. The picture in my mind that the book of John draws us is the room is pitch dark and you open the door and your light exposes all the corners, all the roaches, all the things that nobody can see in the dark. It exposes it. And if you got just a little bit of light because you're saved but you're not living for Jesus, you got this little bitty pin light. But if you're living for God, your light's greater and you expose more. And things that hide in the dark do not like the light. So if you've got people who can't stand you and you're not being a jerk to start with, that's probably why. Darkness hates the light. The light exposes the darkness, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. That's what we read about in the book of John over and over again. But it can cause light trouble. And it can appear that light is evil. As a matter of fact, you could be light and loving and kind, and you're going to be considered intolerant, unloving, arrogant, think you're perfect, unforgiven. Just fill in the blank on those adjectives that would describe how you are perceived by some people. And you're none of those things necessarily at all. But darkness hates the light. So Jesus walks out of the door, heals the mother-in-law, and there are people everywhere. And he starts healing the sick, taking away the sin, the disease, and then he starts healing those that have been possessed. Verse 40, a different situation comes up. And there came a leper unto him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, can thou make me clean. Has anybody ever been around a leper colony or anything like that in any other country? We may be getting close here pretty soon. The nature of this coronavirus, although I think extremely exaggerated and overstated, is leading to quarantines. In Jesus' day, if you had one of seven kind of skin lesions, whether it be boils or actual leprosy, but any kind of skin issues in which the tissue was contaminated in any way, any kind of skin disruption is what the actual phrase is in the Hebrew in the book of Leviticus, a disruption. You were quarantined. You could not live in the city. You could not go in into public because it might be contaminant, contagious. So you lived outside the city walls with another group of those who had skin disruptions of boils, all different kinds of things. And you could not come up to anybody. If you were to approach anyone, you had to say it so many feet as you approached them, you'd have to say, leper, leper, and you'd walk toward them. And they had the ability to tell you to stop, or they had the ability to walk toward you. But you had to acknowledge that. You had to, is the law. And you weren't allowed to come close to anybody. You couldn't come to the gate and, you know, slam all over the doorknobs and stuff. You had to stay outside the gates. And so in this case, we have a leper who comes right to Jesus, and he kneeled down right in front of him. What's that tell us about his situation? He's desperate. Jesus went nowhere at this time without throngs of people all around him. Everywhere he went, people were around, and this leper came right around. My guess is everybody else kind of moved out of the way, and he got right in front of Jesus, and he got on his knees. And there came a leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and touched him and saith to him, I will thou be clean. Nice little play on words, because the leper said, if you willed it, it could happen. So Jesus said, I will it. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him and forthwith sent him away. He charged him not to tell anybody. And saith unto him, see thou sayest nothing to anyone, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer for a cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad this matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter the city, but without in desert places they came to him from every quarter. It's kind of funny because Jesus would tell all the believers, go tell everybody, and they wouldn't say a whole lot. And he'd tell all those not to say a word, and they went and told everybody. Because Jesus could no longer move anywhere without people being around him. And yet, that was his ministry. This little idea, this little passage found in Mark, gives us this whole concept that everything done here is by his choice. Those he chooses to heal, those he chooses to cleanse of diseases, those he chooses to allow to have demons come out of him, those he chooses to do anything, happens. It is his choice. Some of you have been taught through other churches or through some of your own belief system that if you just prayed hard enough for everything, what you want will happen. And I want you to know that's not biblical. The Bible never says that. If we pray according to his will, we may ask it. But sometimes what we want and what his will are not the same thing. Your will might be that you no longer have a disease. Your will might be that this person loves you or loves you again. Your will might be that your grandchild not be dying of some kind of pediatric disease. Your will might be that you didn't lose your job. But it might be God's will for those very things to be. And so what we can learn from all of this is that God's will is always right. I don't have to like it. And the fact that it doesn't go the way I want it is not indicative that I'm not praying enough. It's not indicative that I'm evil or bad or not faithful. I can't be guilted into being said, or you can be, but you don't have to be guilted and saying, well, because God's not doing that for you, you're just not praying hard enough. Because your kids are acting like morons, you must not be a good parent. Because your parents are acting like idiots, that must mean you're not a good parent. The fact of the matter is we all stand alone for ourselves every moment of the day, fully accountable, especially when we get to a certain age, out of high school typically, sometimes before. I do what I do because I do it. It's not my mama's fault. It's not my daddy's fault. Consequently, my kids do what they do because they do it. It's not their daddy's fault either, or their mama's. That's how it works. We are accountable. And I've said so many times, it's so wonderful, because when you die, you stand before Jesus at the Bema seat, all by yourself. And all the lying and denial, it's out the window. It's all legitimate. And you stand before God. And there God gives us our reward, crowns of righteousness because of faithful service. And then we enter in. Or our works burn up. Yeah, we still enter in. But those who don't know Jesus don't go there. We really do battle life and death. We are in the biggest cosmic struggle in the universe has ever known. It's the struggle for eternity. It's not two galaxies fighting. It's not races fighting over this. It's not races on a planet fighting over a plot of land. It's not stars fighting over. It's for eternity in our own universe as we know it. Do you know Jesus or not? It's really simple. You do, you become his child and you're adopted. And you get to go home when you die. And in the meantime, you get to be empowered to live for him and have an understanding as to why things are the way they are. And when he's done with you, he takes you home. Or if you don't know Jesus, you can walk around depressed, anxious, in obscurity, confused, angry, agitated, passively aggressive or aggressive, frustrated and wanting to die. You know, when you look at it like that, it's not too hard of a decision, is it? But people are so proud, they just do not want to bend their knee to Jesus. Because that would imply some things like getting rid of some of the stuff we got to get rid of. But that's a little personal, I know. Sorry about that. I like to think that way. But just in case we all forgot, we're all sinners. Every single one of us. I know I'm a sinner. I know you are too, because you're humans. Thank God he forgives sinners. And he perpetually forgives us. From that, we can start off fresh, and we can do the best we can every day. And do some good while we're still alive. I mean, we can do that. It doesn't matter whether you're working in a factory or you're on the farm or at home with the kids. It doesn't matter. God knows where you are. He'll send you people and things to take care of. Your own family, others around you. God's so much more. Just have faith in him. The bad things in life may not be bad at all. That flat tire that made you late for the movie may have saved your life because you didn't see that semi coming, but Jesus did. Wasn't your time yet. We spend a lot of time being angry and cursing a God who did those very things because he loves us. Seems kind of silly when we think of it like that, but it's our nature. I think it's a good thing for us just to thank our God. He's always in control. And he loves us. It's nice to know that. So all I have to do is say, God, this is what I want, but your will be done, and I'll accept that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. And God, thank you for loving us. Father, I pray that you would allow us to grow in faith. We want to have depth. We want to have depth so that we're not blown around like the leaves off of a tree, Lord. We want to have roots. We want to be strong so that when the wind blows and it will, we still believe. We can handle it. We can handle all the thoughts and the activities and the false things that we're going to be told about it. The accusations that are false. The brain accusations that are false. We can handle it all. And we can maintain our integrity within it. Many people endure these kind of things, the hardships, but how much greater would it be to not just endure it, but to thrive through it? We've known a few people here in our church that have done just that, Lord. They've demonstrated grace and integrity and character in the midst of it. which all comes back to giving you glory and honor for it. Lord, make us like that. We don't want to go through the pain, but if we're going to go through the pain, we want to do it right so we can give you the glory for it. Father, thank you for this time to watch over us. God, I pray for those families that are here to watch the baptism and those little ones, that you encourage them and strengthen them. Lord, we thank you for their lives. In Christ's name, amen. We have changed this song also to hymn number 630. So if you would turn to hymn number 630. There is sunshine in my soul today. And we're going to sing, let's sing all four verses. And during this time, we can be preparing for the baptism. Let's all stand. All four verses. Okay, we're ready, Randy. She's really nervous about this, you can tell. Huh? This is Audrey Van Cleef. Audrey, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Would you like to be baptized and live for Him?
Yeah.
Because of your profession of faith in Him, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Baptized, raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Amen. Okay, baby. This is Willa Van Cleef. And Willa, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And you'd like to be baptized and live for Him?
Yes.
On your profession of faith in Him, and you will be baptized and baptize you now in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Great. The baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. This is Noah Hosteller.
Aye.
Noah, have you accepted Christ as your Savior?
Yeah.
And you'd like to follow him in baptism and live for him?
Yeah.
Because your profession of faith in him, and you will be baptized. I baptize you in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Buried in baptism. Raised to walk in newness of life. Amen. Nate Smolik. Nate, have you accept Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
And you'd like to be baptized and live for Him?
Yes.
Based on your profession of faith in Him, I now baptize you, my brother, and in the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Are you in baptism? Grace to walk in newness of life. Amen. Hey, you guys did awesome. Nice job, kiddo. Nice job. Amen. So to all your other kiddos or adults who've never been baptized, you want to see what it looks like, you can come up here and see what a nice job that Randy and Marvin, a bunch of them, and also they've done to prepare some of this stuff, but it's also not a scary thing. It's pretty cool. It's a big deal when someone gets baptized. That means they have made a decision to follow the Lord, and they've done it publicly. Even though they're already Christians, they made that decision. It's a nice thing. How many of you have been baptized in this building? A few of you. Well, this baptistry is really clean right now. You gotta check this thing out. They work hard on this thing. It's nice in there. All right, let's all stand, if you would. Thanks for coming to be a part of this today. And all four of these kids enjoyed this. All four of the kids had lots of good teaching by their parents. They had lots of good teaching by their teachers downstairs. They had lots of good encouragement and prayer from everyone around them. And although they were a little anxious because it's an anxious thing to do this, they were all doing really well. And that's a really good sign to your parents and to the junior church downstairs. You guys did quite a good job. So we'll close in prayer. Ask God to bless us as we leave. And Randy, would you close us, sir?
Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together here and witness these four young people accept you as Christ. Lord, we thank you for our message and thank you for our church, Lord. We thank you for the many blessings And as we leave this week, just let us live more for you, Lord. Just show us the light, show us the way. Lead us as you will in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.